We are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, obviously you see all these chapters, they all have something very similar that they're speaking about in regards to the church at Corinth. And one of the main issues that Corinth had, obviously, was this matter of fornication. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that it was commonly reported and the fornication that was taking place there in the church. And Paul the Apostle, that's what happens when you have Bluetooth. Someone's calling me from San Antonio, Texas. I wonder if it's Steadfast. Just kidding. Hello? Yeah, I'm actually preaching right now. Can I call you back? Okay, all right, thanks, bye. Is Evangelist Bruce Mejia there? Sorry about that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So we see that fornication was an issue there, right? And the Apostle Paul is just driving this point. And look, this goes to show that a horse cannot be beat too much. Okay, you know, sometimes you got to hit that point over and over and over again. Why is that? Because sometimes people don't get it on the fifth time. They don't get it on the tenth time. It takes hundreds of times of mentioning, hey, fornication is wicked and we're not going to tolerate it in order for people to understand on the hundredth time. Oh, you know why I think fornication is bad? You know, sometimes it takes a lot of repetition of the same concept to be repeated over and over again to say, hey, you know what, to get it ingrained in the minds of God's people. And so the Apostle Paul just kind of hits it from different angles. Obviously, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. He talks about it in the marriage chapter. He talks about it in different portions of Scripture. But then he hits on it again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It goes to show you that he wants to make sure that these people get it. Okay, and it says there in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I want you to first of all notice in verse number 1, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Corinth, right? Amen. Which are not Jews.
Amen.
Right? And what does it say in verse number 1? How that all our what? Fathers.
Yep.
He's talking about the people in the Old Testament. Why? Because spiritually, they are our fathers.
Amen.
He says, we're under the cloud and all pass through the sea. Now, this is obviously referring to the nation of Israel who came up out of Egypt.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to go through the entire dissertation of how that took place, but we obviously understand that the Passover is a picture of salvation. You know, when the destroyer saw the blood, he passed over them, and they did not come into that punishment of dying there. But then also, going through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism, okay, because they're going through the water there. And it says, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all eat the same spiritual meat, they all drink the same spiritual drink. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So, it's going good. They got out of Egypt. They got baptized. They drank of the same spiritual drink and the meat. But he says, I wasn't pleased with all of them.
Right.
And the Bible says that he overthrew them. What does that mean? He killed them.
Amen.
Now, I preached on that on Sunday night. And if you don't know anything about our God killing, you need to listen to Sunday night sermon about that.
Amen.
Okay, it's a vital doctrine, and it helps instill the fear of God in our hearts to get right with him. Why? Because God kills people. Okay, specifically, we're talking about God killing Christians.
Yeah.
Christians who are not living, who are not right with God. God can kill you.
Yeah.
And we see that example right here. He overthrew many, thousands, yea, even, okay, in the wilderness. Now, this is a good portion of Scripture to show, because, you know, dispensationists will say, well, yeah, that's how they were saved in the Old Testament. You know, going through the Passover and through the Red Sea. Well, that's not true, because not everyone in Israel was saved.
Yeah.
In fact, you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who went to hell. So, quick into hell. That means alive into hell. Okay? But here we see that the God was not pleased with them all. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And the first principle I want to show you this evening is that just because someone's saved, and just because someone's gotten baptized, and they're in church, or they're listening to the preaching of God's word, it doesn't mean God's pleased with you.
Right.
Now, those are good things to start out with, all right? Getting saved, obviously. You're saved from the wrath to come. You know, getting baptized is the first step of obedience. You know, coming to church and listening to the preaching of the Word of God is very essential. But you know what? That's not where it stops. In fact, the Bible tells, Jesus said, if you love me, what? keep my commandments. Not just once. Amen. You know, we ought to perpetually try to keep God's commandments. Well, if you're not doing that, guess what? You're not living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord.
Right.
Okay? So it goes to show us that even though these people were doing the right things and they started off right, God is not pleased with them. Why is that? Well, obviously they were murmuring. We'll see later on some of the things, some of the sins that they were involved with. And we'll see here that the Apostle Paul is trying to say, hey, you know, if they all did what you guys did, you know, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, that they were baptized, right? You know, they were saved and all these things. He goes, that doesn't mean that God won't chastise you and judge you.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we're keeping our lives clean and that we're perpetually obeying the commandments of God. Why is that? Because we have an example here of the Old Testament where God took the lives of thousands of people for not living a life that's pleasing unto him. That should instill the fear of God in our hearts. But number two, the Apostle Paul didn't want those at Corinth to be ignorant about it. He says there, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be uneducated about these things. Salvation is important. Baptism is important. You know, getting into church is important. But you know what? You need to be a disciple.
Amen.
Okay? You need to make sure that you're living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And don't think just because you believe right regarding certain things that God is pleased with you. You can believe right but not be living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. That's not pleasing unto God. You know, what good is it if you're listening to good preaching but you're not applying it to your life?
Right.
Don't be a forgetful hearer, as the Bible says in James, okay? Yeah. Where you look at the perfect law of liberty and you're like, man, that's good, and you walk away, you forget what kind of man you were, what the Bible showed you that you are. You know, there's changes that we need to make in our lives.
Yeah.
We need to be good repenters, making sure that we're keeping sin out of our lives, that we're constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Getting into church and all that is essential, but it doesn't stop there, okay? And look, if that's where it stops with you, then you're a babe in Christ. You are a spiritual babe in Christ. Why? Because we're supposed to be adding, right? Adding to these spiritual disciplines. Adding to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, etc. Look at verse number 6. Now these things, referring to those who were in Israel in the Old Testament, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, there's two things here. Number one, we can see here, hey, it's not necessarily comforting, but it's good to see that, you know what, we struggle, but these people in the Bible struggled as well.
Yep.
We see that Elijah was a man of like passions, the Bible says. So don't think that you're, you know, the only one who's struggling with sin or you know, with your carnal nature. No, these people in the Old Testament struggled too. Yep. You know, they're human just like us. They face the same temptations as we did, as we're going to see later on. In that same chapter, but also it shows us, hey, we need to make sure that we're keeping lusts out of our heart. Now, when we think of lust, obviously we think of like sexual immorality, etc. But lust is simply an ungodly desire.
Yeah.
It's desiring something that doesn't belong to you or that you shouldn't have, something that is sinful, okay? And the Bible tells you, you don't have to turn there, Mark 4:19 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that if we're not careful, we can allow certain lusts in our hearts, and what happens? It chokes the word of God. You don't desire the Bible as you used to. Okay? Why? Because you're not cultivating that love for the word of God. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, you know, the desires of this world overcome your desire for God and his word and for the things of God, and then you become an unfruitful Christian. You don't want that.
Amen.
Okay? What good is it if you're unfruitful? You become worthless.
Right.
Now look at verse 7. It says here, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is not referring to the 4th of July picnic. Where we ate kebabs and hamburgers and bacon-wrapped shrimp and the like. And Jell-O watermelon. Where's Mike? You know, Mike's crazy. This guy grows crazy stuff in his backyard. Watermelon, Jell-O watermelon, okay? If you don't believe me, I'll show you the pictures afterwards. This is not referring to the fact that they ate, drank, and then they rose up to play Scrabble or something.
Right.
Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter number 3. The action of playing is actually, in context, is referring to idolatry. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. If you remember, actually, the first time that the Bible mentions, for example, playing the harlot is referring to a woman who's just basically acting like a whore. She's
right.
Playing a whore. And spiritually speaking, even in the Old Testament, God uses that illustration for the nation of Israel when they got involved in idolatry. Okay, look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the what? High places. And see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. So we see in context, playing the harlot or playing the whore is in context with the high places, idolatry. That's how God viewed it as, okay? Look at, skip down to verse number 6. It says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel had done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse number 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committeth adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So over and over again, we see that concept of someone who's playing the harlot is someone who's basically committing idolatry. Well, that's what Israel did. Okay, in Exodus and in Numbers, they were rising up to play the harlot. They were eating and drinking. And we see that multiple times in the Old Testament where they're worshiping the golden calf. Okay, they had all these false ideologies that they obviously had adapted from Egypt. Go to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter number 4. Now, why does God liken, you know, idolatry to spiritual whoredom? Well, because, you know, the Bible tells us, obviously, there's only one God.
Amen.
Okay? And it's a grave sin to worship other gods. Okay? God almost sees it as adultery when you go and worship other gods. Now, obviously, a born-again, saved person will not go worship another god. Okay? You know, you're not going to be, you know, as you say, oh, I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe once saved, always saved. Every once in a while, though, I just struggle with worshiping Buddha. Yeah, that's weird. I mean, I remember when we were in North Long Beach and we were sowing in North Long Beach, I met a guy who said, yeah, I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I also trust in Buddha. You know, I trust in all these other gods and stuff. It's like, this guy's not saved.
Right.
Because obviously to get saved, you have to believe in the one and true God.
Amen.
Okay, you have to trust in Jesus only. And when you trust in Jesus, you reject all other gods. Okay. But obviously in the context of Israel, not all Israel, the nation of Israel, was saved. All right, there's people there who were saved, but not all of them were saved, okay? Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. And they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Okay, so we see, again, he's likening idolatry to spiritual adultery, to playing the harlot. Now, you know, you go here, you go soul winning here, and you often run into these Chinese houses, right? And what do they have at these Chinese houses? Like altars and stuff, and you know, they're offering fruits unto idols. They have the incense, which, to be honest with you, I kind of like incense. I like the smell of incense, right? I don't like, obviously, I don't offer it into anybody, but they're actually offering that incense unto someone. So that is idolatry, okay? But Christians don't necessarily struggle with that now, do they? You know, you're not the type to say, you know, man, I just have this desire and this lust to just pull out Buddha and just like adore him, you know, or start adoring, you know, Dagon or whatever.
Right.
Now, you know, you do have old IFB that worship the Jews. Okay, and they're like having the Star of Remphan and they're worshiping that. But that's a different story. But really, we don't have Christians who are saved who really just struggle with an idol, you know, like the Virgin Mary or something like that. Now, if you do, you know, you need to get right with God.
Amen.
Okay? And you say, well, you know, my grandma gave me this La Virgen Guadalupe. Burn it!
Amen.
Okay? Because God says that that's idolatry and that's wicked. Oh, but it has such a special place in my heart. Burn that stinking idol. It has no place in a Christian's home. Okay? And look, the Bible says you provoke God to jealousy when you have that type of idolatry. You see, some people, you know, obviously you're not going to worship Buddha, but you know what sometimes Christians do is they keep idols in their home that belong to some grandmother. Okay, because they're a Catholic or whatever, and it has this sentimental value. Well, you know what? You need to set your affections on things above and not on things on this earth.
Amen.
Okay, and you need to stop worshiping these idols. Doesn't matter who gave it to you. It could be your mother who gave it to you. It doesn't matter. Our loyalty is to God.
Amen.
And if God says that that's sinful and that's wicked, you ought to burn it, break it, burn it, turn it to dust. It means nothing. Why? Because we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. Now go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. So, but again, not all Christians struggle with this concept of, you know, worship being Dagon and stuff like that. But here's the thing. There is a form of idolatry that we see in the New Testament that a lot of Christians do struggle with. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. What does mortify mean? It means just kill it. Okay. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we see here that in the Old Testament, obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the nation of Israel suffered the wrath of God due to their idolatry. Where we see here that people also suffer God's wrath because of their covetousness, or what the Bible also terms as idolatry. Now, why would God call covetousness idolatry? Well, covetousness is basically something that you strongly desire that doesn't belong to you, okay? And it can get, covetousness is so strong that you basically do whatever it takes to get it, okay? You start setting your affections on it to the point you desire it so much that God would deem it as being idolatry. You're worshiping that item or whatever it may be. And God says that's sinful, okay? Covetousness is a very sinful thing that Christians need to battle, okay? Now, you say, I don't, you know, battle with like the Virgin Mary and the Virgin Guadalupe and, you know, all these, you know, weird idols. Yeah, but do you battle with covetousness?
Right.
You know, are you constantly desiring money? You know, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
You know, and obviously, sometimes we like to get in all kinds of sin, like the faggots and all this stuff. But obviously, sometimes the sin that Christians struggle with the most is covetousness.
Right.
You know, the struggle of just being content. We have to be, and that's the opposite, obviously, of covetousness. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. But the Bible says that's idolatry.
Amen.
Why? Because money, if you're not careful, and obviously it's not the paper that we love. Okay, what is it that we love? It's what money can buy.
Right.
All right, and every Christian has to fight the temptation to love money. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I mean, you look at Tutankhamun, okay,
right.
These Egyptian pharaohs who were buried with all their gold and silver and riches and all kinds of things. And it's, guess where it's at? It's at the museum right now.
Yeah.
Guess where he's at? He's in hell right now.
Amen.
He didn't take nothing with him. You know, they buried him with all that stuff. It's just like, dude, you should have just given that all to the poor or something, you know? It stayed there for thousands of years, just collecting dust. You can take nothing with you. And you think that's extreme. In modern days, I've heard of people who love their vehicles so much, they were buried with it. I'm not joking. I'm talking about they put him in the driver's seat. Look it up. They put them in the driver's seat. He's like, I want to be buried with my Ford or whatever it is, which, you know, that's where the Ford belongs. I'm just kidding. But they want to be buried with it, and it's just, the corpse is there, and they just buried him with the car. Well, you know what? His soul's burning in hell.
Yep.
And that car is just being just housed by worms and all kinds of creatures and stuff like that. He's not taking that with him. You know, but people think that they're going to take what they have in this world with them. No, the only thing we can take with us is the things that we send ahead,
Amen.
Spiritually speaking. Okay? That which matters most, souls. Okay? Spiritual rewards. But what do we have today? We have Christians that are so consumed with racking up possessions here on earth that they neglect the most important things. You know, we're so consumed and worried about that which we have here. And look, I'm not saying that it's not important to pay the bills. Obviously, that's important. We need to make sure that we're taking care of our families, that we're paying the bills, that we're working. Why? So we can continue doing the work of God. But sometimes Christians can get so caught up in just making money that they neglect the spiritual things, okay? It says there, for we have brought nothing into this world and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. What is raiment? Raiment is clothes. He says, just having some food and some clothing, you should be happy with that. Now look, be honest. Don't we have more than just that?
Right.
Right? I mean, I don't think anybody just has food and raiment here. Okay? If you say you do, then you're lying. Right? Yeah. We have food, and let me say this. We have more, a lot of raiment. Some of us. We have a closet full of raiment. And we have a fridge full of food. So we have an abundance of possessions, an abundance of needs that are being met. Ought we not to be content with just that? Amen. God says just be content with the food and raiment. But we have more than just that. It says there, verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. When you have a lot of money and you become rich, or even if you desire to become rich, you actually end up destroying yourself. Right. You become a very wicked, bad person. My wife and I were talking about a book of these men who are these people who have won the lottery. I think it's called The Curse of the Lottery or something like that. And, you know, if you've ever desired or have a desire to win the lottery, you're like, man, I know that's bad, but, you know, I just wouldn't it be cool if I just went, I could tithe off of the lottery and stuff. I'll pay for everyone's mission trip to Aruba or something like that. You actually become a very wicked person. And if you study the lives of these men who won the lottery, all of them, I think except for like one guy or something, okay, which the exception proves the rule, but all of their lives were destroyed. I'm talking about just completely demolished. Why? And you're like, well, how can that be? They have all that money. Then you got this weird skewed perception of money. You think it makes you happy. It doesn't. It actually destroys your life. One of the guys, he was working a normal job, providing for his family. His wife loved him. As soon as he won the lottery, his wife divorced him, took half of the money. I mean, he was left with nothing. And most of these guys go into bankruptcy. You know, this guy, one of the guys that we were talking about, that we read about, he got all kinds of money, and then, like, he went to, like, a strip club with, like, $500,000. Got jacked. Because how many of you carry $500,000 anywhere?
Right.
Right? Especially to a place like that. You think you're going to find, like, really honest people there? People of integrity at a strip club? So he gets jacked for $500,000. Then he picks up a bad, I think it was like a heroin addiction, which runs him deeper into the ground. Now he's bankrupt, addicted to drugs. I mean, he basically destroyed his life. That is the fulfillment of verse number 9. It says, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'd rather be broke and have enough to pay the bills, feed my family and clothe them, have a dinner of herbs, but my wife loves me, my children obey me, you know, I'm doing the work of the Lord. I have enough just to get by. And obviously, we have more than just that. But if I had my choice, I'd get this and rather than that. Amen. You know, there's a reason why the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Because it deceives us to think it can get us something that God cannot. Look what it says in verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this is talking about saved people. Because it says they've erred from the faith. They've gotten away from God, away from the Bible, away from church, away from soul winning. Why? Because money can consume you. Amen. That's why it's important. My father-in-law used to tell me to say this, protect your wanter. Because we all have the potential to want a lot of things. And we'll do whatever we can to get those things. Okay? We need to protect it. It says verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It says follow those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Not the yacht,
amen, right.
Not the mansion, not the fancy schmancy car. No, these things, as in your needs, will be met. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 28. I'm sorry, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I'll read to you from Proverbs chapter 28. And verse number 16 says, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days, the Bible says. You know, if you hate covetousness, if you hate just this sin of covetousness, you can prolong your days. Why? Because you won't be involved in hurtful lust and things of perdition, things that will destroy your life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 13. Now, as we read verse 13, think about the pastors in the churches of today, okay? For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they have committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Doesn't that picture a lot of the pastors today? The pastors and the prophets and the priests, they're all covetousness. They want money. And what if verse number 14 says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, this false prophet, teacher, because he's covetous, because he wants money, he'll tell the people what they want to hear.
Yep.
Peace, peace. You know, miss church on Sunday, miss church on Thursday, and just, you know, just keep working as long as you're tithing, your money's coming in. Hey, peace, peace. Hey, God is pleased with you. Now, you know, throw the $100 check into the offering. You know, God loves you anyways. God's not mad at you. You know, Joyce Meyer, that stinking harlot, false prophet. God's not mad at you. Heck yeah, he is. If you're not living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, he's mad.
Amen.
Okay, we need to have a balanced view of God. God loves us.
Amen.
If we're saved. Amen to that.
Amen.
But I think we already know that. Okay? You know, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
End of story of that one, right? Now let's get into the wrath.
Amen.
Because many people don't even know about the anger and the wrath of God and the justice of God. Right. You know what? You need to grow in your fear of God. Okay? Not like these pastors that, no, peace, peace. No, war.
Amen.
There's a time of peace and a time of war,
right.
The Bible says. And sometimes God goes to war with his own people.
Right.
Okay? You know, we need to talk about the chastisement of the Lord as well. But what do we have here in verse number 13? That these prophets, the least unto the greatest, the priests, they're all dealing falsely. Why? Because they're given over to covetousness. They want your money.
Right.
Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So that was something that was common in the Old Testament, but it's also common in the New Testament. In fact, false teachers and prophets are characterized by being covetous.
Amen.
Look at verse number 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, just like we saw in Jeremiah 6, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now there's an extreme to this, isn't there? With the false prosperity gospel preachers. They want you to buy the pile of dirt from Israel that they got, a piece of wood from the actual cross of Christ, some holy water, a Jew skull cap or whatever that came from Gamaliel or something, from, you know, whatever. What do they call it? The prayer shod? Is that what they call it? You know, they want your money is what they want.
Amen.
They want you to throw in $50, $100, you know, to their TBN, Totally Bogus Network television show. That's an extreme example. But you know, Independent Fundamental Baptists have been into this thing as well.
Yep.
Some of them are saved. Okay, I know people who are saved who are Baptist pastors, but they're still covetous. That's why they preach the smooth sermons on Sunday morning. They have the Sunday morning message for the new people. You know, I think I preached my Sunday morning message a couple of weeks ago was Reprobate Pride Month.
Okay,
and I think we had a couple of visitors on that day.
Yeah.
Right. He said, "Faggot." Yeah, get used to it.
Amen.
But you know what? There's pastors who don't want to preach a lot of the Bible because they want the money to keep coming in. Because they want to keep living their comfortable life. And the Bible says that they're healing the people of God slightly. That means deceitfully. Because they're not giving the whole truth. Okay? They're covetous. You have people who are pastors who are motivated by money. You know, they get older. And it's sad because some of them in their younger years, they were hellfire, damnation preachers. They would rear back and just like let it fly. But for some reason in their old age, they get a little soft.
Right.
You know, I don't know what it is. Maybe because they think they're closer to death or something. I don't know what it is. But the older they get, they're like, man, you know, we gotta be grace and all this mercy. And I'm all for that. But you know what? That's an imbalanced view of God.
Amen.
And the way he works. Okay. But they do it for the sake of money. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But that ought to be no pastor's motive for the ministry. No pastor's motive for preaching. Okay? Why is that? Because we ought to desire to preach the entire counsel of God. And we ought to desire not to be the servants of men, but the servants of God.
Amen.
How do we do that? By preaching the whole Bible.
Amen.
Not being afraid if someone gets offended at what someone says. And look, the majority of these people in these congregations will not be offended if you just rear back and tell the truth. Most of them want the truth.
Amen.
They want you to hear about, they want to hear about you preaching against the sodomites and subjects that aren't talked about. Why? Because they're in church and they want to grow.
Amen.
But you know what? Pastors are conditioning their own people to be just like them.
Yep.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of what? Covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, look, I'm not trying to like come here and speak smooth words to you so you can put money in the bank. That's not my motive. I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. Okay? And someone who is not covetous is going to tell you exactly what the Bible says, regardless of what happens. We've had, look, our church is not even a year old. We've had people walk out of the church.
Yep.
The services. Because they got offended at something that I said. You know, we've had people just leave the church. I've had people text me and say, or call me right before church on Sunday morning and say, hey, we're not coming back. You know, because my wife got offended at this or something. You know, or whatever. And it's just like, dude, leave your wife.
Amen.
You know? Who's running the home?
Right.
You know, if my wife ever gets offended, obviously, you know, I'm sorry, you know. But if I was at a church, my wife got offended, you know, she's not going to be like, we're not going back. I'm going to be like, no, we are. Suck it up.
Amen.
Right. You know what I mean? If it was right what the pastor said, we need to keep going back. You know, and we're not going there just so we can hear peace, peace,
right,
when there is no peace. Okay? But we've had people walk out. I remember one time when I was preaching a sermon on the sodomites, you know, someone just stood up and just walked out. And I didn't even know that they got offended. I thought they were just taking a phone call or something. But later on, he was a visitor. But later on, the guy who invited him said, yeah, he got offended at that. I went to go talk. He was out. He literally waited outside until the service was done. And I said, hey, thanks for coming. He's all, I don't want to talk about it. He's like, I don't agree with you. I was like, all right, well, you know, take the verses that I used in the sermon and look them over. You know what I mean? I think it was pretty clear. And look, it wasn't even the hottest part of the sermon.
Right.
I was like revving up, but I wasn't even there. It wasn't even on fourth gear. I think I had it on neutral for a little bit. I think I said like fag or something like that. Or I don't know what it was. But they got up and walked out.
Right.
You know? But you know, that's going to happen.
Amen.
And pastors, that don't have to be necessarily a goal to have people walk out. But if they do, you know, don't let that be a discouragement to say, oh, you know, maybe I shouldn't say fag so much then, you know, because people are just going to keep walking out if I say fag. Well, you know what? The people who walk out when you say fag probably need to walk out.
Amen.
Okay? If you can't handle it, then get out of the kitchen.
Amen.
Maybe you need to go home and read your Bible and pray a little more to get some guts and get some stones and some backbone to hear that kind of preaching.
Amen.
Right? And look, church is not just for everyone. It's for the believers.
Amen.
Okay? And if you can't handle that type of preaching, then go listen to Joel Osteen.
Right.
Okay? You're like, well, he's a compromiser. But you fit in great with him.
Yeah.
If you can't take that kind of preaching.
Amen.
You know, and I grew up spiritually hearing people say, yeah, you're going to turn people away. And you can't preach like that. You can't be hard on people like that. But you know what? That's contrary to what the Word of God teaches.
Amen.
Rebuke and reprove.
Right.
But it says exhort too. But it says rebuke and reprove first. There's two negatives and a positive. It's a sandwich method. There's two pieces of meat and one piece of bread. Okay? And we need to make sure that the guy who, you know, the guys who are going to be pastors here, who are training, don't be compromisers.
Amen.
You know, like, oh man, what if the church can't pay me? Then work a regular job and just preach hard, man.
Amen.
Right.
Why not? You know, we need to get away from the old IFB mindset that we have security when we have a job at the church, therefore we're just going to preach what everyone wants to hear. No, we need to make sure that we're preaching that which pleases God.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm not talking about just be a sensationalist, right? Just say things for shock value. But you know what? There's a lot of things in the Bible that's shocking.
Oh, yeah.
That will give a lot of value when you preach it.
Amen.
Okay? But Paul said it right there. He's like, I'm not covetous, so I'm not going to give you feigned words. Now go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll read to you from Ephesians chapter number 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So how do I overcome covetousness, Brother Bruce? Well, number one, you need to start being thankful for the things that you do have.
Amen.
You know, because you didn't become covetousness or covetous until you realized that you needed the things that you didn't know you needed.
Right.
Till you saw that advertisement or someone talked to you about their specific thing and you're like, wow, I need that. You didn't know you needed it before you even saw it.
Right. Yeah.
Until you clicked on that website that showed you that one thing that you didn't know you needed. You know, first, you got to be thankful for that which you have.
Amen.
Okay? Count your blessings. And come to the conclusion, if I had nothing else but food and raiment, my family, my wife, my children, I can be happy.
Right.
I have the Bible. I can be content.
Amen.
Okay? Now, Luke 12, verse 15 says this, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he's saying there, look, hey, don't measure your life based upon the things that you have. You know, keeping up with the Joneses. In other words, because sometimes people want possessions to show off that they have a certain status that they don't really have. You know, that's how you can tell who's rich and who's not. Typically, the guy who's like a millionaire, he's driving like a bucket for a car. Okay. You know, he's driving a car like Brother Marcos here. All right. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with the bucket?
Amen.
I'm down with the bucket. It gets you from point A to point B.
Amen.
Okay. I had a bucket before we got our van. He said, what happened to it? Gave it to the Lord. It died, but it got the job done. It took me to my soul winning areas, brought me to church, you know, helped me to pick up people for church, helped me to do the work of the Lord. And when it died, it's just like, all right, time for a new one. Another bucket to go. Okay? Because I don't find my value in the vehicles or the possessions that I have. You know, it's based off of the Bible that I read, my prayer life, the souls that I win, the work of God that we do. That's what's most important.
Amen.
Okay, don't find value in things. And again, don't get me wrong. Things are important to help us to do the will of the Lord. Okay? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13 is a verse that I like to use when I'm giving someone eternal security. Okay? It's a great verse to use. But in context, it's actually talking about just being content. Look what verse number 5 says of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation, your conduct, your life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I like using that verse all the time for eternal security because it fits, right? But in context, what is it talking about? Just being happy, the fact that we're saved.
Amen.
You have the Lord. The Lord will never leave us. And if the Lord will never leave us, we can rest assured that if we're living a life that's pleasing unto him, he's always going to provide for our needs.
Amen.
That's why don't be afraid when we go to Compton for soul winning.
Amen.
If you show any fear that you're going to Compton, it means you're not depending on the Lord. Because safety is of the Lord, amen?
Right.
But there's gang members out there. There's Bloods and Crips, you know? So what? Are you a Blood? Are you a Crip? Now, if you are, we'll just put you on the opposite end, okay? We'll put you on the end that you're good with. But you ought not to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Okay? Now, we need to remind ourselves of these things when we have an abundance of things. Because it's easy to say, you know, I would never leave you nor forsake you when you have nothing.
Right.
Because that's all you got. But you know when it's hard to think about those things is when you have a lot. When there's food on the table, the rent's being paid, it's going good, it's all gravy, baby. You know, you need to remind yourself and say, Lord, thank you so much for providing for these needs that I have, for giving me the strength to work, to do these things. Please continue to provide for me. Please continue to help me to be thankful for these things and to recognize what's most important, okay? And if you have an abundance of things right now, you know, you need to check yourself to make sure that that's not leading you astray. Okay, God's not mad at you for having an abundance of things, but when it becomes sinful is when those things begin to take you away from the things of God. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So covetousness, that's a type of idolatry, isn't it? Because you can idolize money. You can idolize possessions. You can idolize items and things that can get your mind off of the things of God, right? Now look at verse number 8. So they were guilty of idolatry. Verse number 8, look what it says. Neither let us commit fornication. He's hitting that horse again. As some of them that committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Good night. 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 11. So it says there, we ought not to be fornicators. And look, there's a lot of consequences to fornication. You know, one of them obviously is that you might catch a disease. Okay, some STD, HIV, whatever it may be. A second consequence is that if you're in a church, you're going to get kicked out.
Right.
If you don't want to repent from that. Yep. Okay, you'll get booted out, and then you're given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that Satan can destroy you. Okay? But another thing is just God just might kill you.
Yeah.
Okay. God just might just take your life away. But it says there, I like what it says in verse number 9. It says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Oh, wait, hold on a second. Jesus is not in the Old Testament. Yeah, he is.
Yeah.
The Bible says that they tempted Christ.
Amen.
Was Paul mistaken? No. They tempted Christ, and the Bible says they were destroyed of serpents. But look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Because there's a false doctrine out there that says, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. Jesus is different from God the Father of the Old Testament. You know, Jesus, in a sense, you know, he's all love and mercy and peace, but God the Father's wrath and only anger. No, Jesus Christ has those same attributes as well.
Amen.
In fact, Jesus was the one who destroyed them.
Amen.
In the Old Testament. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The dispensationalists will say, well, no, they didn't know about Christ. You know, Moses didn't know about Jesus. He wrote of him, the Bible says. It says here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Was Paul mistaken when he wrote that?
Nope.
You know, but Robert Breaker and all these other fools want to say, well, they didn't know about Jesus. You know, these guys like to say that they look forward to the cross. We look back. That's a false teaching. No, that's a biblical teaching.
Amen. That's right.
He knew who Christ was. He wrote of him.
Amen.
Jesus says, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me.
Amen.
Beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yep.
To him give all the prophets witness, the Bible says. But the dispensation like to come up with their stupid Ruthmanite doctrine.
Blood.
That says, well, you know, they didn't believe in Christ. They didn't even know who Christ was. Yes, they did.
Right.
Why don't you read your entire Bible and put down your Clarence Larkin commentary?
Good.
Go to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read where this story actually came from in Numbers chapter 21. Where they were destroyed of serpents. Numbers 21, verse number 4 says, and they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and are so loath of this light bread. So what are they doing? They're complaining.
Yeah.
Stinking murmurs.
Right.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Jesus is like, all right, you don't like that bread? Bam! Bunch of stinking anaconda vipers just biting and killing a bunch of people.
Yeah.
And look, you don't see anything between verses 6 and 5 where you know, God's like, well, you know, just come, let us reason together. He's just like, there's the serpents, go get them. Now, by the way, the Bible tells us that that was Christ, amen, right? It says there, verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. Now, obviously, that's a picture of Christ, as we see in John chapter number 3. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and it talks about how Christ must be lifted up, and whosoever looks upon Christ, trust in him, they can receive salvation. So that's a picture of salvation. But there's also a good principle there to don't complain. You know, don't be a murmurer. Because God can send a fiery serpent, which is Satan, for the destruction of the flesh to come destroy you. Okay? Now, obviously the serpent, the brass serpent, is a picture of Christ because, you know, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says. Okay? Now, go to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 10, where it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So murmur is another word for complaining. And look, this is a good principle right here. This is a good virtue to have. Don't be a complainer. What's the opposite of complaining? Being thankful. Complaining is when you're not happy with the things that you have. Okay? And look, one of the most annoying people to be around is complainers. Murmurs. They're just like, I don't like this, and I don't like, you know, the preaching here and this, and all, whatever. You know, they're never happy. They're always complaining about something. You know, God's people should never be characterized as complainers, as murmurs. Amen. And in fact, God hates murmuring to the point where he sent a destroyer to destroy them. Now look at Exodus chapter 12. This is what I believe that the destroyer is. Look what it says in verse number 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the what? Destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. I believe that's the same destroyer that he sent to the children of Israel when they were murmuring. Yep. Now, go to Numbers chapter 14. What a name. I'm going to call you the destroyer. Okay, that's the name of this angel or whatever it is. And his full-time job is to destroy people, kill them. Okay, look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses. I like that word he uses. Usually when he uses the word carcass, it's not in a good way.
Right.
It means someone who's just going to get judged. Okay. Yeah. They shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die, and so on and so forth. So what is it saying there? Just because they complain. He sent the destroyer among them. Okay? And that same destroyer was the destroyer that we see in Exodus. What is that going to show us? That God is no respecter of people.
Right.
The same destroyer that he used to kill those who were not saved, who did not trust in the Lord, he'll use that same destroyer on his own people. Because God is no respecter of people. Don't think that just because you're saved that God can't judge you. Don't think just because you're saved that God won't deal with you. In fact, sometimes he deals with you worse than he deals with the unsaved. Why? Because judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, he didn't use a different destroyer. No, he used the same destroyer for his own people. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the world, of the Lord, excuse me, that we should not be condemned with the world." That's a good picture of that destroyer, isn't it? Because the ones in Numbers who were destroyed just like the ones in Exodus, the unsaved. It's like being judged with the world. You ever met someone who just died the same death as the unsaved person would?
Yeah.
You know, that's of God. I'm talking about a saved person who gets chastised of the Lord. It happens. Why? Because God is no respecter of people.
Amen.
And we need to make sure that, and look, that's like the sermon that we preach on Sunday night, obviously, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but we need to make sure that we fear God and have a healthy fear of Him.
Amen.
That we recognize, hey, you know, I'm not the exception.
Amen.
Just because I'm a new IFB adherent, I believe the right doctrines, post-trib, replacement, I hate faggots, all these things, doesn't mean you're an exception to the rule of being chastised of God.
Amen.
In fact, you're probably more of a candidate to be chastised even more. Why? Because to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required.
Amen.
So that means you know better.
Right.
You know, and don't go around accusing old IFBers if you yourself are guilty of not even being faithful to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? At least the old IFBers are in church. I'm talking about the saved people. They're in church, they're doing, you know, but when we criticize, that's why, you know, there's people who listen to us on YouTube and stuff and praise the Lord for that, but they don't even get their butts in church.
Right.
You know, they want to criticize anyone and everyone, but they themselves are not even in church. I'll go even as far as to say this. Some of them are not even in Baptist churches.
Right.
They're content being in some stupid Pentecostal church.
Right.
And they want to complain about the pastors. Like, then what are you doing there? You want to criticize all the old IFB pastors, but you're in a Pentecostal church.
Yeah.
The pastor there is not even saved.
Yeah, right. Yep.
You're in some liberal denomination church where the pastor preaches repent of your sins, and you're criticizing the old IFB? What is that?
Yeah.
That's stupid.
Amen.
It looks. I think that the old IFB is far out better than the Pentecostal.
Right.
He might be off on the pre-tribulation rapture, but guess what? The man is saved. You know, he might be off on the Jews, but guess what? He's preaching from a King James Bible.
Amen.
He doesn't say you can lose your salvation.
Right.
So before you start criticizing any Baptist who's saved, why don't you get your butt out of that denominational liberal church
right.
and that Pentecostal church
Come on, preach it.
And get into an old IFB church? Then we'll talk.
Amen.
Okay? Then we can start criticizing the old IFB. Then we can have common ground. Okay, but we don't have common ground right now. You're in some church where the whores are up here dancing like hoochie mamas. They play rock and roll music and all kinds of worldly music and stuff. You know, filled with flat earthers
right.
and all these conspiracy idiots. You know, and you want to get on the old IFB? No, let's. Why don't you come up? Come up to the Baptist church first and foremost. Why don't you work your way up to at least a Baptist church
Amen.
For starters? Okay. I don't even know how I got off on that, but it's true.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
There's people like that. And it's just like, dude, you know, you're not even in a Baptist church. You're in some non-denom. Some of them are they're in YouTube land is what they're doing.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways, go to Philippians chapter number 2. It's like, you can't believe, you know, the pastor's wife just got up and preached. What do you expect at a Pentecostal church? That's what those idiots do.
Yeah,
all
right.
And they're doing all this crazy stuff. It's like, they're like, can you believe that the woman, yeah, that's what they do. If you're saved, you need to get your hinder parts out of that church.
Amen.
Oh, but the closest independent fundamental Baptist church is like an hour away. Brother Perry Phillips drives like 5 hours to come to my church.
Amen.
So you would rather go to the church around your corner and listen to some stinking heretic Jezebel woman
give
you the counsel of God. No, I'd rather drive 5 hours
Amen.
To get my butt into an independent fundamental Baptist church.
Yep.
Rather than ever humble myself before some Jezebel who's going to teach me the Bible. You know, and you don't even agree with it. So what are you doing there?
Amen.
Stupid. Philippians 2:14 says, now I'm complaining, but this is the right kind of complaining, okay? When the Bible talks about do all things without murmurings and disputings, it doesn't mean, you know, don't rebuke anything. Don't, you know, tell these people, rebuke these people. No, this is talking about murmuring against the Lord. It says there in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And look, let me just get on this horse again. A lot of these people who follow us, but they go to these stupid Pentecostal churches, they're off doctrine in a lot of other areas as well. Yeah. And they leave themselves open to a bunch of stupid doctrines like the flat earth.
Yeah.
Okay. Why? Because they're listening to whoever. It's like a smorgasbord of just doctrines that they allow themselves to adhere to because they're in a stupid church with a pastor speaking in tongues. He's allowing his adulterous wife to come up, you know, and preach and do all this stupid stuff. So they're like, they have no filter. Yeah. They let anybody, anything come through their YouTube screen. Okay. That's why we practice separation from those clowns.
Amen.
I don't fellowship with no Pentecostal.
Amen.
You know, the only Pentecostal I fellowship with is the one I'm about to lead to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? That's the only one I fellowship with.
Yep.
All right? But other than that, I don't have Pentecostal friends.
Yep.
Amen. I don't listen to Pentecostal preachers.
Right.
Oh, but they preach hard on sin. Yeah, because they're trying to maintain their salvation.
Yeah.
And they're trying to scare you into maintaining yours as well.
Right.
That's what they believe.
Right.
These fools. You know, prideful, arrogant Pentecostals who think you need you can lose your salvation.
Amen.
I don't want to have any fellowship with any person who believes they can lose their salvation.
Amen.
You know, I throw Jack Rodriguez in with that same crowd.
Right.
He may call himself a Baptist, but he's more Pentecostal than he is Baptist.
Right.
Because he believes he can lose his salvation. I don't want no fellowship with the clowns like that.
Amen.
Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 11 says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, I don't believe that's referring to fall into sin. Because I don't really think anybody necessarily falls into sin. You know, they work their way into sin is what they do. Okay? I think that's referring to falling into the hands of an angry God and to the living God. Because remember, in the beginning of the chapter, he's saying, look, idolaters and fornicators, and God judged them. The destroyer came. He killed all thousands of people, all these things. So he says there, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall into what? Into the hands of a living God. Why? Because when you think you're doing all good, but then you get involved in these sins, who's going to judge you? God's hand is going to judge you. Okay, look what it says in verse number 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I think that proves my point right there.
Yeah.
Because God says, look, when you're tempted, God will make a way to escape.
Amen.
You know, the way you fall into something is if there's no way. You know, but God says there's a way to escape. You can pray your way out of that temptation. You can quote scripture out of that temptation. You can go soul winning. There's always something you can do. There's a way to escape temptation. You don't just fall into it. You know what you fall into is to the hands of a living God.
Amen.
And his judgment after you sin. It says there, wherefore, my dearly beloved, proves the point even more, flee from what? Idolatry. All right. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'm going to skip some of this because we've already touched a lot of this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. It just talks about, it expounds upon the, you know, idolatry as far as sacrifice, eating those things which are sacrificed unto idols. I think I already expounded enough on that. But I want you to notice verse number 24. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So he's saying there, hey, you know, we need to make sure that we're doing this, whether it's keeping ourselves clean or working not to offend a brother, for someone else's sake.
Amen.
You know, we can't have this attitude that it's all about us. My spiritual health, what's going on for me, how can I benefit? No, after a while, we need to grow up and start thinking about what benefits others.
Amen.
And look, primarily I'm talking to the men here. Okay, the ladies, you can tune me out if you want. I'm talking to the men. We need to make sure we grow up and take responsibility for our actions.
Amen.
Okay, not be perfect, But we need to be responsible. Okay? And stop doing things that are pleasing unto you and what makes life easy for you, and do that which is hard for the sake of others. Specifically, what about for your family?
Amen.
And then after your family, for the brethren. Okay? Take your mind off of your own things, your own wealth, well-being, and put it on someone else. Okay? Think about the next generation. And we need to be a next generation-minded church.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because that'll help us take the right actions today. Okay? What you do is you forfeit some of these pleasures of this life for the sake of the future. Okay? But what does that take? That takes maturity. Okay? Get out of your kindergarten mindset, your first grade mindset, where it's about me, myself, and I, and start thinking about someone else.
Amen.
Your wife, your children, the brethren. Okay? Think about someone else's wealth. So what's the sermon today? It's almost like a piggyback of what we talked about on Sunday night. You know, we need to make sure that we're still fearing God. We're making sure we're keeping sin out of our lives. And we're thinking about other people's wealth, not just our own, right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're thankful for the examples that we saw in the Old Testament. And Lord, I pray that we take heed to that. And not just read it over and glaze over it, but take it serious. You know, you never change. And so the same judgments that we see in the Old Testament are the same judgments you can execute upon us in the New Testament. And more so for us, because we actually have the entire canonized Bible. You know, those in the Old Testament did not have that, but we do. And so to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. I pray that you'd help us to take heed to that, and help us to be men who are mature, who are thinking upon others and not just on our own selves. Help us to live lives that are pleasing unto you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.